You would open to Proverbs chapter 25 with me. Proverbs chapter 25. Before we begin, I want to carry on what Randy was talking about this morning. If you were here with us Wednesday night, you heard it announced. But I just want really to inform everyone, to be encouraged with us, that tonight, of course, following our evening service, the elders are going to be meeting with the parents of younger children. I'm not sure that we've ever had this kind of meeting before, but I'm thankful, and I think you can be thankful with me, that not only do we have a leadership that has been talking about this and sees the need and has the desire to openly talk about things with the congregation, we also have a congregation here who's willing to do that. We're thankful for all the young families that have come back. You're always here anyways, we know, but particularly to come back tonight to talk about these things with the elders. I think that can be very encouraging to us as well. I also want to thank all the ladies who have chosen to, though they don't have children, 10 and under, there's quite a few ladies that have dedicated their time following service to watch all of those little ones for us so that we can have this meeting for us. And we thank you for doing that as well. And we didn't give any instructions only because I didn't really know what they were, but it sounds like following services tonight after we have our break, that if you do have young children, by the way, it seems like we're going to be putting them in most of those classrooms. There'll be ladies on that end. So following service, if you don't know what to do with your kids, just go up the north hallway and someone will grab them and run. And then you can get them back after a meeting. But I do appreciate everyone being back tonight for that and for the leadership that we have here to see that need and to openly talk about things with our brethren here. It shows a lot about the group here, and I've been encouraged by that and hope you will be as well. Crossword puzzles. I'm sorry, not crossword, word search puzzles. Word search puzzles are fun. Everybody knows what they are. They're in newspapers, they're in magazines, sometimes they're even in the kids' bulletins in the back for worship service. You all understand those. Some, there's books that people have, I know, that you just love in your off time to do these kinds of puzzles. And they're essentially just that. They're puzzles. It's a page filled with a whole bunch of letters. And as you're searching the screen behind me, there are no other words on there except for search and find, so I'll save you that effort. But as children, when you do these things, they're pretty easy because it's a puzzle. The level of difficulty, the words are usually always left to right, pretty much always left to right. They just seem to jump right off the screen at you. But as you increase and do them more and more and you find increasing difficulty, it takes a little bit more effort. They're not as easy to find. Sometimes they're left to right, but sometimes they're right to left. Sometimes they're top to bottom, bottom to top, diagonal, all kinds of witches' way. They increase in difficulty where you take this piece of paper and it takes more time. It takes more effort to, even though you know all these words are there, you actually have to sit there and search for them. And as you do that, if you like to do these things, I think each of us comes up with our own personal method of how you and I like to work through that puzzle. Some of you like to start in the bottom and go left to right. You just have your different way of trying to do that. Not only find all the words, but find them as quickly as possible. I want to suggest to you quickly tonight that I think in a lot of ways, Scripture and what God has revealed to us is in much the same way. At least in our growth process, as we learn to process His revealed Word, as you and I look at those things, there's going to be times at the very beginning when we start reading Scripture, there's a lot of things that are absolute. There are things that are thou shalt, thou shalt nots. They're easy to pick off the page. They're easy to understand. Okay, here's the main point. But I think as you and I both know, the more we study Scripture, the more we keep searching and finding, the more we find. I want you to turn to Proverbs 25 with me, because in verse 2, Solomon says this of God. He says, "It is the glory of God to conceal things, but it is the glory of kings to search things out. As the heavens for height and the earth for depth, so the heart of kings is unsearchable." He says it is the glory of God to conceal things. It's the glory of kings to search things out. When you and I think of Solomon, you and I automatically think about the wisest man who ever lived. And if you go back to 1 Kings chapter 3, even as a young man, Solomon was already wise enough, even as a young man, that when that vision came from the Lord and said, whatever you ask of me, I'll give you. What do you want? Solomon already had enough wisdom to know that as a leader of this tribe, people, as his nation, I don't need to ask for riches. I don't need to ask for wealth and possessions and glory and fame and more land. He recognizes his job as a leader, and he says to the Lord, he says, I ask for wisdom. I know that in order to govern your people, in order to rightly, justly rule your people, I need wisdom. He recognizes that he's a child. I don't know how to go in and come out, and I need help in that way. And so the Lord tells him, not only will I give you what you asked for, that wisdom and that insight, that understanding, but I'm also going to give you all the other things that you didn't ask for, those riches and the wealth, beyond anybody who's ever lived or will live. Now, I don't know how you process that scripture when the Lord says, I'm going to give you that wisdom, and it says that the Lord gave him that wisdom. Sometimes I think we think that the next morning he just woke up with all the wisdom in the world overnight and he never had to put forth any more effort. There might be some measure that God did grant him that night, but what I also see from Solomon's life, and a lot of the ways that he obtained all of those things, including that wisdom that God said he would, is because of all those riches and possessions that the Lord gave him. He made it his mission in life to search out everything under the sun. I think most of you and I would agree with me that the writer of Ecclesiastes, based upon the evidence within that letter itself, points to Solomon as its writer. And as you read that letter, he talks over and over again that what his mission was in life was to search everything out and to seek everything out under the sun. He says in chapter 1 and in verse 13, I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. And boy, did he do it. I don't think there's anything under the sun that Solomon did not eventually see and do and see the purpose of. And if you don't even have to know the letter that well to remember that phrase, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. The end conclusion, the very end of the letter is fear God and keep his commandments. Solomon, after searching everything out, everything this life could possibly have to offer, his conclusion is, listen, it's not about this life. God has enabled me and given me the opportunity, the means, the possessions to do all these things. And at the end of the day, nothing in this life matters. It's all about keeping God's commandments and what comes after. I think what Solomon is saying here in Proverbs 25 is, what's one thing that's awesome about God? What continuously gives him glory is every time you think you've seen and you've heard it all, guess what? God says, I've still got more. It's like that word search puzzle that just when you think you've got one, you can just do it just like that. You get a puzzle, and it's difficult. And you're looking at all these things on the page, and while some things may jump out at you at the first, you have to keep digging and searching and searching and searching, and you keep finding more and more words. What gives God glory is that he has revealed to us through his word and even through his creations. We'll talk about just a minute. He has revealed everything that we could possibly know and see in this life that you and I should never, ever get bored. It's kind of like that movie about the spiritual movie about the cosmos and the stars and all that. And even he says that it's like every single time man gets a little bit further out there and sees something awesome and they think there's nothing left, God's got something, one more thing to show him. Constantly in our lives, everything around us, God is constantly saying, I still have more. There's always something for you to understand and know. I think another aspect of why it is the glory of God to conceal things, as Solomon says, there are some things that aren't for us to know. That's what makes it, if I can use the word, makes God, in a sense, mysterious in some ways. We know that there are greater things that are only for him to know, at least while we're here in this life. They're too great for us to know. Sometimes he would tell his prophets or his servants, and listen, if I even tried to explain to you what I know, or even just this, what plan I have for the next little bit, your mind couldn't comprehend it. You would not be able to understand it anyways. And so sometimes in our searching, we can set our hearts to search for things that are above our pay grade, as I like to say. Isaiah 55 and verse 8 and 9, we know that passage well. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, declares the Lord. That passage right there, even though that may as man, because I want to know all the details and I want to know how the how-tos and when, and that may frustrate us a little bit, but if you really think about it, that's part of what gives God the glory for who he is and for who we are. Then there's, I think, Lewis and I's favorite verse, Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. That's our go-to passage for saying, I ain't got a clue. There are some things that I just need to search more diligently and find out what those things are, but there are also some things that our minds get to thinking about and we start kind of getting down this road, and there comes a point where sometimes you have to say, well, this is just a road that's not worth going down because these are obviously things that aren't meant for me to know. They're meant for the Lord. Do we not sometimes find ourselves maybe processing that and saying, okay, well, I get it. I understand all that there is for me to know. I mean, I know everything that's been revealed to us, not that I literally memorized all of Scripture and all those things, but essentially when it comes down to it, I know what I need to know. And so anything beyond that is just a bonus material. And so I get it, Everett. Don't try and figure things out that are not for me to know. Well, maybe you have found yourself thinking that, maybe not. Either way, I think while there are things that we have to accept that aren't for us to know, we can more easily accept that when you and I realize that I haven't figured out everything there is to know, even within the things that have been revealed to me. Yes, there is always those things that we long to know and look, and we would love to just talk to Paul or talk to an angel or talk to the Lord himself and ask all these questions because they're beyond. But folks, we haven't, nor will I think we ever in this life, really ever fully grasp everything that's been revealed for us to know. Lewis always says he's near 100. I say 120. He's still learning. And that's actually what Solomon says. Even to those who are wise, even to those who are knowledgeable, he says in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 5, let the wise hear. Let those who are wise hear and increase in learning. And the one who understands, obtain guidance. Which brings us to the next rung of the ladder. Even though the Lord reminds us that there are things that aren't for us to know, and that His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, His ways are higher than our ways, and we're limited to this flesh, the Lord still wants you and I to seek Him. Even though all of these things are higher, He still wants for us to seek Him. And Solomon says, listen, the glory of kings, what makes them so great sometimes as leaders is because they don't accept the status quo. They're constantly searching things out. And if you knew Solomon, you knew that's really what described him to a T. It's God's glory to conceal things, but what gives these men glory in that same aspect is to search out all of those different things. I think that's what he says in Proverbs chapter 2. And in verse 1, when he says, my son, if you receive my words and you treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom, inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight, raise your voice for understanding. If you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and you'll find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of His saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path, for wisdom will come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech, who forsake the paths of righteousness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and the delight of the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their own ways. That's Solomon telling his son, listen, of all the wisdom I have, here's how you get that wisdom. You go after it. You seek it. And folks, you see that all the way through Scripture. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 17, the Lord says, I love those who love me. And I love those who seek me, they diligently find me. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 13 says that you will seek me and find me. That's a promise. When you seek me with all of your heart. As our brother just read a moment ago, it's one of my favorite passages in the book of Acts. As Paul is again explaining to these people who didn't know what this whole unknown God thing was all about. He said, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And so He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods in the boundary of their dwelling place. Why? That they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way towards Him, or as our brother's translation said, grope towards Him and find Him. And yet He is actually not far from each one of us. It's not even that God, though He does in the garden, it's not even that God comes out and says, okay, here I am. I'm right here. And just he's created us in a way that he wants us to constantly search and seek. Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 1, Paul says, well, if then you have been raised with Christ, you need to be seeking the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Folks, there's a lot of passages we could just read over and over again. They all talk about the idea of searching for, seeking, drawing closer to God. Our Lord wants us to search things out. He wants us to seek him. And you and I can, number one, do that without even this book in our hand. All you got to do is go outside. All you and I have to do, first of all, is just look at creation around us. Isn't that what he says in Romans chapter 1? For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. Well, how? His invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they're without excuse. Now, sometimes you and I see the world around us and we just take it because that's just commonplace. It's the world around us. We are born here. We're just used to it and we take it for granted. But folks, if you'll just take the time to do a little bit of forward thinking and just really start thinking about some of the things and how they work and how grand they are, how awesome they are, you cannot walk away from all of that and appreciate all the things around us without seeking to know and seeing something about God. Secondly, we do that by constantly searching this book. By growing in our understanding and use. Just like that word search puzzle, as you go through it, you form your own method of how you go through it and you process it and do it. You do the same thing in Scripture. We don't all approach Scripture in the exact same way. But the more you use it, the more you learn how to come up with your own method of how to go through that chapter, how to go through that letter, how to go through whatever the text you're going through, to not only see what the overall point is, but to draw parallels and applications, and you learn how do you benefit from that? How do you use that? Growing in our skill and our use and understanding of this book, as we briefly mentioned this morning from Hebrews chapter 5, growing past the elementary puzzles, growing past the milk to the point that we can become teachers of what we find in it to those people around it. So, it is the glory of God to conceal things, but it is the glory of kings to search things out. Now, I realize you and I aren't kings like Solomon, but I think you understand his point. So here's the challenging part that you've probably already seen coming in this lesson before I even got to it. How much time do you spend searching? If it's the glory of God to conceal things for a purpose, Solomon says it's the glory of man or kings to search those things out. The question remains, how much time do you actually spend searching those things out? If I were to have all of us write a time frame on a piece of paper and turn it in tonight, and then we were to average those answers, would the average person or family spend more than 1 hour total reading God's Word every day, do you think? If we were to average all those answers, do you think that the average person or family would spend at least 1 hour throughout the day reading from or studying God's Word? Do you think the average time would be 30 minutes? Or do you even think the average time would be 15 minutes? So then it always begs the question, well, how much time do we spend searching other things? It has become our normal in society, our norm in society, for people to be glued to their cell phones and their tablets. It is more and more prevalent that it's so common, most people don't even think twice about it. People cannot go a 24-hour period, much less through lunch, without looking at their cell phone almost the entire time. it said, you know, you can find a lot of different averages, but it said from what I found, the average person today spends anywhere from 1 to 4 hours looking just on their cell phone or their tablet. Most of the time it is social media and YouTube. It's interesting to me as parents that sometimes we talk about trying to limit our children, and we talk about limiting our children to electronics time by, let's only give them about an hour and a half a day, or maybe even an hour a day, maybe even 20, maybe 2 hours a day. We got to limit their screen time. And we think we're doing good because we're limiting their screen time to under 2 hours a day, and yet I'll ask you the question I've had to ask myself, how much book time are we doing in God's Word? Now, I don't have any idea where you fall into that category. I'll tell you this, though. If you have an iPhone or an iPad, if you are interested in knowing for yourself, they used to make apps that would calculate all that. You don't have to have it anymore. All you have to do is go to settings and go to your battery, and it'll show you all the apps on your phone and or tablet, and it actually now shows you how many hours you have spent on each app, including just looking at the home page of your phone or on the phone in the last 24 hours. If you have an Android, well, I'm sorry anyways. And I believe there are some apps that still track that. Sometimes, I think because of the society we live in and these things are just so normal to us, we don't think about those things as time wasters. We don't think about those things in terms of, well, I'm spending more time doing these things than I am on spiritual things or in God's Word. Sometimes we don't think about those things in that light until we see how much actual time we're spending on those things. And I think sometimes it would probably shock all of us if we were to look at those things I just mentioned and realize in the actual true data of how many hours a day we spend doing those things. In contrast to how much time we spent in our morning devo or our evening devo or your lunch devo, whatever you do. How much time our family spent talking about spiritual things or God's Word in contrast to those other things. How much time do we spend searching for the things that give God glory and which He has concealed to help us make to learn to draw closer and to feel our way towards Him, to know Him better? Not only will being more diligent and spending time with God and His Word draw you closer to God, which is the most important thing, folks, it'll give you things to talk about with your friends and neighbors to get those spiritual conversations going. We always talk to others about the gospel. Talk to others about the gospel. Well, a lot of times I think we get scared about talking to other people about the gospel because we conclude that, well, I've just got to walk up to somebody at work or in Walmart and I just got to immediately start with, here's all the reasons why you need to be saved and you're wrong and here's how you can fix it. No, you don't. Start general spiritual conversations that may want to lead. Now, if they're comfortable starting at that place, well, I guess you're in luck. Start conversations by just simply sharing, you know what, here's what me and my family have been studying recently. Here's what I read this morning that I never knew until now. I found something interesting this morning. Did you know? They may say, cool, and that'd be it for the day. I don't know. Start by sharing with what you have seen and found that God has revealed. Tell them about the spiritual stories you have learned. Tell them about Balaam's donkey. Tell them about how your preacher's kid heard that we were talking about a talking donkey and thought we were talking about Shrek and his donkey. That'll at least get them laughing at first, and then you can move on. You have my permission. But my point is, sometimes we are so scared of sharing the gospel and scripture with other people, and the reality is because I haven't been spending enough time in it to know what to be sharing with them. We've been spending a lot of time together, and particularly in the leadership, talking about some of the struggles we face as individuals and as a congregation. What lies at the root of some of these issues? What are we missing is that question. As we've been talking about trying to strengthen and encourage our faith, I think it is accurate to say for all of us that what lies at the root of some of those challenges, if not all, is that we have ourselves and with others lacked time spent in God's Word and engaged in spiritual things. And that's something that we need to be growing in. We're here to worship God together, and we're here to learn more about these things. We're also here to encourage us to be more diligent in those things this week. Maybe you are diligent in those things. Maybe you have a habit, maybe you have a routine you go through, and you're just on fire. And that is awesome, that is great, and we are thankful for that. And we want to encourage you to keep that up. And we want to encourage you to share with others that may be struggling how you do it, how you go about that, so that might be helpful to them. Encourage them as well. Share with them your habits and your methods. Maybe you don't know where to start, though. Well, that's what we have leaders here for, particularly our shepherds, our spiritual leaders. They'd love to help you find out where you can start. That's most helpful for you and the way that your schedule is or where you're at spiritually. They would love to talk to you about how you can begin that process. And as always, we're going to sing a song now. And if during this song you feel like you're in need of encouragement, you would like for us to pray with you or pray for you, we're here to do that as well. Spend time this week searching out the things that God is waiting to reveal to you and show you in His Word so that we can draw closer to God and draw closer to one another. If we can help you in any ways, please come as we stand, as we sing.